Welcome to Mount Pleasant Methodist Church in Van Cleve, Mississippi. This is our Bible study for the book Profoundly Christian, Distinctly Methodist by Ryan Barnett and Jason Vickers. This is session 22 and was recorded on March 4th, 2026.
Well, I first should say that Brother Ron is not able to be with us today, so I'm just filling in. And we've got lots of help today to help us address the questions that we'll be delving into. We'll be turning to page 127 in our book, Profoundly Christian, Distinctly Methodist. And we're going to be addressing question 33 to start with. And in your catechism book is page,
13,
verse 33. So let's first ask the question together. Do you believe that there is but one baptism?
Yes, I acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins.
And let's turn to Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, and maybe all of us can look at that together since it's just the one scripture. I'll let you all do that. I bring my phone over. So, Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. And let's read it together. Everybody there? Okay.
We all got different versions.
Yeah,
Do we have a volunteer who would like to read?
I'll read the idea of all reading together.
All right, that would have sounded really
good. I'll read
good.
It if you want.
Okay, Susan, please.
Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. That's four.
Okay, what does that mean to you? What difference does that make to you? What do you experience?
I like it because there is no choice. It's one. This is your path, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. To me, this is it.
It's laid out there, plain and simple.
Except that it's important to be careful. It's not your path. Mm-hmm. It's God's path.
Yes. Right.
Well, doesn't it also mean that we're traveling as one?
Yes.
I mean, you, me,
yeah.
Susan, everybody is, we're all together. It's like everybody's, somebody might be a hand, a head, a heart, you know, have different spirits, different gifts to offer. This is all in the same.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think what does it say in 1 Corinthians 12? He talks about everybody has different gifts. Somebody is strong in this and weak in this. You reach down, you stop, you go back, you go forward. And is it Psalm 121 that says, just don't do so like horses or unruly mules that must be bridled.
I feel it in the gathering of the fellowship around this table. There's this common thread of unity, of oneness with one another, like no other. Go out there and be with another group somewhere in the world, and you don't have that same sense of togetherness, of oneness. But it's the one spirit that brings us together.
It's the foundation that makes it where we can all be different, but we can all come together in unity.
Yes.
Okay. The thing it does raise the interesting question I've been thinking about over the last year, which is sort of a second, third awakening, a Protestant
reformation, because if it truly is one faith, what are we doing with seven churches in Van Cleve?
Good question.
Because we're human, churches. And we think we need to do that.
Yeah, I mean, this idea of if we are sola scriptura, you know, if we are, you know, a person of one book, how do we, what is this one faith that we're talking about? What is this one Lord Jesus Christ that we subject ourselves to?
What is this one spirit?
Yeah.
It seems to be divided in seven different areas.
Although, in fact, it may not be divided at all. No. This may be exactly the way God... I think
it's what Jim said. You know, we all aren't on a heart, we're all on a lung, we're all different, but we're all the same body.
Part of the same body.
Yeah.
And the churches, different churches happen because people want to do things differently.
Yeah, I don't think that was God's intent to have all the different denominations. I think that's man's attempt to be different.
It makes me think about those. Just like as I went to get a haircut Monday, and the girl that cut my hair, we got in a little conversation, and she attends Fat Bay Baptist Church. But yet we gel just like that.
Exactly.
Because we had fellowship and union over just the gospel, the good news.
The one spirit.
You know, so it's just...
Yeah.
We were friends
That's right.
It's really amazing.
And I also think about that different churches meet different people, you know, because not everyone is drawn to the same type of worship or the same people, you know, that you want to be in a body of Christ where you love one another, trust one another, and just have the same beliefs. And but it all comes together to one church, even though we are many churches.
Yeah.
Well, he said
unity in the diversity.
But I'm assuming that if you walked into a Baptist church or a Catholic church and you opened up the Bible, it would be the same Bible, right?
No, not in the Catholic church.
They have a different Bible.
Yes, they do.
What is it? What Bible?
The Catholic Church, their Bible has the Apocrypha in it. They have more books.
Yeah, so this is the New King James Version, and it doesn't have... And if you read the doctrinal standard, I assume it's a doctrinal standard of the Global Methodist Church as well. It says what the 30... I'm going to make myself foolish now. 37 books of the Old Testament, 39 of the Old Testament, 27 books of the New Testament. Now, what's interesting is John Wesley, when he wrote the Articles of Religion in 1743, he listed them, each one of the books, and he left out Lamentations.
Oh.
It's going to be my first petition to General Conference, is say, look, I want to amend this doctrinal standard. Why'd you leave out Lamentations?
Really?
You know?
Did he include it? I mean, was it included in another book at the time?
Well, it's always been assumed that it was written by Jeremiah, but it's always been a separate book.
Okay.
And when you read the doctrinal standard, it says the 39 books of the Old Testament, and then you count them by name, which he lists out, and it's only 38. And so I spent 20 minutes one morning trying to figure out.
But I guess one of my question about the Bible, and I obviously didn't know what I was talking about, but if this section here is still the same, my understanding is that in the Baptist church, you have to be baptized in baptismal. Is that right?
You have to be
immersed.
Fully immersed. There's no sprinkle. There's no drip.
But is that a baptism?
That's how John the Baptist baptized.
Right, but what I'm saying is, so if you converted to baptism,
Baptist.
Baptistism.
Baptist. I'm just going to go live in the water. No, but if I became a Baptist, would I have to be rebaptized?
Yes, they believe that you should, and we have this conversation every time I'm together with my family, because I have a host of Baptist ministers, nephew, brother-in-law, nephew-in-law, and we talk about this all the time. They do not recognize my baptism. They don't say that, but I know that that's their belief, because I have not been truly immersed.
See, that to me is not one mind and one body.
Yeah, that's not.
Hey, I understand the one body thing, and I understand one mind, but what we see and what I hear, what I heard out of your mouth, it's not one mind and one body.
And within...
And that's the reason the scriptures say that the Spirit of God will teach us all things. Not what man, John Wesley, forgot to add a book. That's man and Bob, dude. Not God.
Well, what y'all are all saying, I was baptized just with water like this. Am I not baptized?
Of course, yes, you are.
Yeah.
Don't worry
about it.
Yeah.
The Baptist. Oh, I'm not worried about it. I just wondered from what y'all
would
say.
Within our
context, we would acknowledge the sprinkling or the immersion.
Yeah.
As being needs a baptism.
The question that arises, and I assume it arises still within, because Methodist is Methodist. We cannot rebaptize.
Right.
Right.
And I've had this argument, this is as current as today's headlines, I've had this argument with my mother for 3 or 4 years because she wants to be baptized again. Now, I said, Mama, we don't rebaptize. And the reason we don't rebaptize is because baptism is God's initiation of grace toward us. God's laying claim on us. It's not about us making a decision for, and like we went to Golden Corral and said, I'll have the fried shrimp, you know. It is God reaching out and claiming us. The question of what we recognize, if you are a Trinitarian faith, then that baptism is recognized by us. And so the only question then becomes, you know, and I assume the Southern Baptists are Trinitarian for whatever, you know, whatever else they are, they're Trinitarian. So it no longer is a question of, because it is the Spirit of the Lord that is in the baptism. Whether you're drowned or barely sprinkled.
That's right. Well, let's go ahead and move on to...
Having said that.
Very good. Because we're going to cover more of that in the scriptures when we start looking into his word. So we're going to look at 34, what is baptism? And let's read that together. Baptism signifies entrance into the household of faith, and is a symbol of repentance and an inner cleansing from sin, a representation of new birth in Christ Jesus, and a mark of Christian discipleship. Let's go ahead and look up the scriptures. So we'll start here with Brother Allen with Acts 2:37-39, and then John, Romans 6, 1-5, and Bobby, 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. Who's next? Woody? Galatians 3:27-28. And then Susan Van Evender back there. Galatians. Did I give Galatians to Woody?
You gave me Galatians 3. Okay.
Then Susan, Colossians 2:11-14, and Jerry, Hebrews 10:19-22. doing this difficult to get in the book. Okay, we're answering the question, what is baptism? We're answering it through the scriptures, starting with our Acts passage of 2:37-39.
This is from the New King James translation. And unfortunately, it's going to give me a hangnail in the second verse. Getting with 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. What am I going through? 30? Through what?
That was
39.
39, okay. My hangnail is right there in 38, because in the Great Commission, what does Jesus tell these guys to do? You shall baptize in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And so, but Peter forgets this already. But it's not written by Peter. I mean, this is Luke's writing this, as opposed to Matthew writing the Great Commission.
But what did he say do before you baptize?
Repent.
Yeah, repent.
So, is it possible for people to baptize others and then not repent? I mean, take a young child. You don't know to repent.
Yeah, this definitely cuts against the idea of infant baptism.
I'm not finding fault. I'm just saying.
Cuts against the idea of what?
Infant baptism.
Why?
Because you can't repent.
Well, but it's an act of God at the moment.
That's the whole, the tension is in this idea. Are we being scriptural versus what he's talking about, which is, John Wesley just decided to go off on his own tangent, and we're just going to be John Wesley today. Mm-hmm. What does the book say? And you can't repent if you're circumcised on the eighth day, and on the ninth day you walk into there and they get rid of it.
What do they have to repent about?
Nothing.
They're clean. So they're born into sin.
Yeah.
That means they're sinful.
Right.
And in order to come into the faith the way the scriptures say, first you got to repent. You got to understand, I'm a sinner. Mm-hmm. I can be saved by grace through faith. But I got to repent. I got to understand, God, I failed you. You died on the cross for me. You loved me that much. And I failed you. And I'm sorry. And we're going to see this in our discussion today. I'm going to turn from my ways. That's repentance. Mm-hmm. And do what? Follow your path.
Follow me.
Do you have to be
repentant?
So if you're an infant, baptism, and you go through this process that you just talked about, do you have to be baptized again?
No.
That's it. That's what I'm saying.
I did. I'm not saying I'm right, wrong, or indifferent, but I felt led by what the Word of God was leading me to do.
Yeah, I don't know what it is in the Global Methodist Church. In the United Methodist Church, it's a chargeable offense not for y'all. It's not your problem. It's the ordained person's problem.
Yes.
It is a chargeable offense to rebaptize somebody who has first been baptized in a Trinitarian tradition.
That sounds like law.
It is law. That's why they call it the Book of Discipline.
Yeah. What?
No, that's hit or miss.
And of course, it's
no kids.
I'm sorry.
No, you're right.
It's fine.
And y'all don't get me wrong. I'm not finding fault. I've gone through the same path as all of y'all.
I have to say, when I made a decision to be baptized, I was 12 years old. And I can't say that I felt a spirit of repentance come upon me. What I felt was like, I know that I believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. For the first time in my life, I felt like He was real, that He was my Lord and Savior. And I felt a calling to follow in His footsteps to be baptized. But I don't think I realized I need to repent, you know. And I'm sure I did. 12-year-old kids can be in mischief too, you know. But I can't say that I honestly felt repentance. I just felt like, okay, you know, I know this. You know, I love Jesus. I love Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. You know, I'm going to acknowledge Him throughout my life, you know. And that's why I chose to be baptized. But I can't say that it had anything to do with repentance because I don't think I understood it. Understood that much to do.
And I felt like there were 15 kids at the rail at First United Methodist Church in Gulfport who were going to be baptized and confirmed that day, and the Saints were kicking off in Tulane Stadium at 1 o'clock, and we needed to get this done. There was too, I mean, it was just too much. And so that, you know, again, I think I, what was I, 13? It would have been 13 years old. There was no effort to impress any of what you just said or what Woody just said. You just go through confirmation class, you check off the boxes.
I went through it.
Yeah.
Well, I don't even remember any of it.
That's it.
But I remember when I, on my own, went to God and said, hey man, I've wronged you.
Right.
Expecting you finally said, I'm going to commit myself.
No, I was in church and the pastor's wife gave a little sermon at Vacation Bible School. And that's when it touched my heart. I knew that I knew, and I felt that calling, and that's why I chose to be baptized.
See, let me ask you a question.
Well, that's
I was baptized when I was an infant, but when Sherry got ordained, we went on a trip over to Israel with Bishop Swanson, and we went down to the River Jordan, and the bishop was. He said that we weren't going to get baptized again, but we were going to remember our baptism. So we went down to the water, and we did the exact same thing. He was in the water, and he baptized us with the water from the River Jordan.
No, he just put a cross on our heads.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, what the...
He didn't re-baptize.
If you read it in the baptismal covenant, there's a baptismal service, and then there's a reaffirmation of baptismal vows, and it tells you specifically to be very, very careful not to rebaptize.
Right. Okay.
But you instead, so what I do, for example, is I touch the water, and then I will say, remember your baptism in the name of the Father,
right,
and Son,
that's
and
what
the Holy
did.
Spirit.
I was confused about whether some rules
does
were being
broken.
Does
the Bible say anything against it, though?
Against it doesn't say anything about infant baptism.
No.
Well, I'm gonna do what I will feel like. The Bible doesn't say anything against it, and if I feel like I need to be baptized, I would be rebaptized again if I felt that need. I personally would if I wanted to. The Bible doesn't have anything against it.
But it's a decision each individual has to make. I'm not trying to convince you or anything. I'm just saying you read the scripture. And I followed the scripture. And the scripture said, repent and be baptized.
I think
that's
the Bible,
not the only place it says.
What it is saying, and what I think is, you know, a lot of people who are looking into the church universal today and saying, do I want to be a part of this or I just want to go my own way, is this idea that I make a decision rather than God moving in me to make a decision.
Right.
God moves in, you know, it is always God's first move. Prevenient grace is about God being there first.
Amen.
You cannot even get up in the morning but for having been created out of an act of prevenient grace. And so when we say, I decided to do something, then that almost puts us out there in the universe of other people who are saying, well, I decided to do something different, so what's to say yours is better? And we want to call upon the authority of God. to say God made a decision for me 2,000 years ago on a hill outside of Jerusalem.
And baptism doesn't save you any. That's not what saves you.
But a lot of people believe it, doesn't it?
And we have to realize that you don't have to be baptized to enter the kingdom of God. I mean, if we want to follow in His footsteps, I believe that, you know, that I see the thief on the cross was probably not baptized. You know, and I do believe that.
Well, and that's, and my commissioning sermon was about the thief on, it was on Christ the King Sunday. And as Robert Sharp has always said, the second thief didn't have no theology at all. And he's right. No opportunity to repent, to be forgiven, to do any fruit worthy of repentance, to be baptized, to do anything at all.
But obviously Christ
saw into his heart and knew exactly right
you just repented.
That it was done.
Yes, Jesus knew because he could see you too.
That's right. But remember,
what you said earlier about the 12 or 13 kids being baptized, it goes back to day 3 in question 37. Or is it reason or tradition? So it almost seems to me like sometimes we get so much into tradition. Oh, they got to be baptized to get confirmed. And so it was just like a speedy process. Okay, let's baptize you and then we'll get you confirmed. Versus trying to truly, I mean, because they probably went through confirmation class for what, 3 months, 6 months, every Sunday?
How about 3 weeks?
Okay, 3 weeks. Mine was a lot longer than that. But, but did they talk about the baptism of how important it is to understand what that baptism means? Or was that just a tradition to get you to be confirmed so you could take communion? And
I defer to my brother Woody here, who said, I don't remember.
I don't remember a thing, except I know I was baptized and my brother was standing by me and we had been going to classes all summer.
But see, in the Presbyterian, I was baptized probably, what, 8, 10, 15, 3 weeks after I was born.
Yeah.
I mean, that was just the way it was.
I mean,
my mother couldn't, is 90 feet, there are a lot of things she can't remember, but she can't, she doesn't remember when I was baptized. What I found from in my father's book collection was one of those standard New Testament Bibles. You know, forget the Old Testament, it ain't even there. Just the New Testament Psalms and a couple of Proverbs. And it's April, it says my name at the bottom of it. It was given to me on April 15, 1973, which was Palm Sunday. So the tradition is that you baptize folks on Palm Sunday or on Easter. You know, and you get a whole mess of people in there, and then they come and do and have communion for the first time.
And the scriptures say, because of your doctrines and traditions, you make the word of God not effect.
That's it.
So I'm going to believe the scripture.
But again, with the problem we have here is Luke wrote Acts, Luke wrote Luke, Matthew wrote Matthew. And we got Peter, one of the disciples, who's given the Great Commission in Matthew, telling you how to baptize. But it's not here. So where is, that's the problem with the cloud of witnesses. You know, is it inconsistent or is it just a different perspective?
Or is it just symbolic of
baptism,
washing you?
Baptism. Is symbolic.
Right. It's case symbolic. Closed. So I could see from that alone that there could be different ways to do it.
I'm not arguing that point.
Do you remember me asking last time about infant baptism and when did it begin? When was it initiated? And I went back and it was with the early church, the second century, third century church that it was instituted. And it was more about the fact that when you look at Acts and Corinthians, it talks about the whole household.
The whole families.
Yeah, all the family was baptized. So that's the premise, you know, for the infant baptism.
But, you know, in the Great Commission, it doesn't say anything about repent. It says just go out,
make disciples.
Teach them to obey all that I have commanded you.
And what did he command them? It wasn't just 1, 2, 3, 4. They spent years with him and listened, learned something, probably didn't learn something.
Let's move ahead to Romans 5.
Good deal.
Yet again.
I don't think we're going to get through. We did the last time. That's why we're still on baptism. Romans 6, 1 to 5.
Okay, and I'm in the NIV, or you know what? The
New International?
Yeah. Okay, Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his.
Yes. Yes. Very good. Let's keep moving to 1 Corinthians 12. Unless somebody wants to make a comment. We've got quite a few scriptures to cover, but should we go on sinning? No.
Well, it's interesting that we don't say praise God, however, until we get to the resurrection. Nobody right. says praise God when we say, I'm baptized into his death. Praise God. I'm baptized into his crucifixion. Praise God. It's always into his resurrection, which I think, and Paul goes out of his way in all of his arguments to make that point, that you are first baptized into his death.
And suffering.
Yeah. Before you come out through the neck, you know, like an hourglass, you come through the neck on the other side.
Mm-hmm. Okay. 1 Corinthians 12:12-13.
Right. Unity and diversity in one body. He said that a while ago. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into the body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit.
Very good. It's circling around now, isn't it, again, to that earlier passage of Ephesians. Okay, let's look at Galatians 3:27-28.
I pick up 26 too.
Oh.
For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as has been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And I picked up that other verse was, for we're children, what? By faith in Jesus Christ. So the only way to get to him is by faith. Baptism is a outward sign of maybe professing that faith. But you gotta come by faith or you ain't coming. And you gotta come through Jesus Christ or you ain't coming. That's God's word.
That's right. Now we'll look at Colossians 3, No, Colossians 2, 11 to 14.
Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. In him you have been circumcised, with a circumcision performed, not by human hand, but by the complete stripping of your natural self. This is circumcision according to Christ. You have been buried with him by your baptism, by which too you have been raised up with him through your belief in the power of God who raised him from the dead. You were dead because you were sinners and uncircumcised in the body. He has brought you to life with him. He has forgiven you every one of our sins.
That's interesting. Mm-hmm.
It points to the dependence on God alone, doesn't it? That it's not of our doing.
But circumcision is Old Testament law, you can call it. Mm-hmm. You don't see that in the New Testament.
Oh, you
see,
yeah,
you see the word used.
Circumcision of the heart.
Right.
Yes.
But not the way they did in the Old Testament. The other thing is, in the Old Testament, did we see baptism? Who came on the scene baptizing?
John
the Baptist.
And that cross, that rolled in, eventually, the new covenant. It didn't do away with the old. It joined the two as one.
Well, you remember, though, that Jesus came for baptism in Matthew's version. He has this argument with John the Baptist, in which he says, John the Baptist says, I don't have any right to baptize you. And he says, do it because it is the way it is done to fulfill all righteousness.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, God.
So there's Jesus submitting himself to tradition.
Yep.
You know, to indicate that he is part, we are one with him and he is one with us.
So and then when that part is priestly?
Yes, his priestly office.
Yes.
So did baptism come on the scene because of the new covenant? Because of Christ?
Yes, I would say he came on because of the new covenant.
They had a means, a figurative means, to show something in the Old Testament using circumcision. And they rolled it over to the new, and you get baptism. But it's the same concept. You're putting on something. You're doing away with something, and you're putting on something.
He's tying the Old and the New Covenant together. As we progress from the old to the new, he's linking it together.
I don't know, this may be way off, I'm just going to ask a question. When they anointed people that were going to be like kings and things like that, was that like a foreshadow maybe of a baptism in some kind of way?
You look at in the Torah, and I just got through reading Numbers. Which, I mean, Numbers and Leviticus are nothing but purification rites, top to bottom, of everybody. The altar, the priests, you know, all the way. And that's ultimately what baptism is. When you're that full immersion baptism, you are being purified, you know, symbolically at least. And then you come out, you know, and what Paul was envisioning was that if you're doing that, then in that moment of immersion, you are dying in Christ.
Amen.
That you may then come out alive in Christ. And so we may have, in fact, lost something by this, our genteel, here's a little water, don't get it in your eyes, baptism, as opposed to making you almost drown. You know, and gasp for air so that you feel that sense of dying in Christ.
To me, my baptism was coming to the knowledge of the truth that I had sinned and repentance. And then in baptism, I was burying the old Marie, that I was no longer the person that I was. And I was raised up to be like Christ in his resurrection.
Everything.
All the benefits, and I have to keep growing in Christ. And I have the power of the Holy Spirit within me to lead the way to his word. And it's a never-ending thing that we are supposed to keep growing in Christ. And that baptism was more my witness to the world.
Yes.
That Marie is no longer who she used to be, that she is a new creature in Christ Jesus.
And everything you just said, everything is scripture.
Except for one.
What?
It's God's witness to the world that Marie is no longer the woman she was.
That's true.
I think it was a witness of both.
Yeah. And it's probably the cooperative witness with the Spirit. So, because you can fight and scream and say, no, yeah, I ain't being baptized. Don't do this, you know.
But if I had 20/20 hindsight, I don't think I would get baptized until, I'll say, this coming Sunday. Because what Marie said, I mean, even at 20, 25, I didn't have that same love, desire to follow Christ. I mean, I was just a teenager looking to follow the group and what have you, but now I understand what it is, and I would like to be almost drowned and looking for air to come up and say, ah, I understand, because I was baptized as a little kid, but I mean, I think it would mean a lot more than those 13 kids right before a two-lane football game.
Saints. New Orleans Saints. Thank you, Saints. I think the difficulty is that we live in this world now where we are taught to be individual. We're taught to, it's almost self-isolating. And so I'll own my sins, but once I retreat to my chamber, you don't know what my sin, you don't know what I'm thinking about, so the confirmation process is no longer as rigorous, certainly not as rigorous as it was in the early church, you know, and a lot of it is because of this sense they had that Christ was returning in their lifetime. Get your affairs in order, because it's coming on a dusty road. And here we are.
But rightfully so, they had that sense, based on the scriptures. It meant that he was coming in their lifetime. They fully expected him to show up to, as king, the one that they wanted to come. Not the way he came the first time.
I know it was 2 or 3 weeks ago I preached on the fear of Jesus Christ. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, okay? But we are a Trinitarian faith, so, you know, it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We forget that the judgment has been handed over to Jesus Christ. The Father has said, here, Son, this is yours now. So when he comes back, that's the one who's going to be judging.
Amen.
And it's like we, at the same time, we just get cozy all of a sudden with the judge. And it scares me.
How do you mean we get cozy with the judge? What do you mean?
We're going to have the friendliness we have with Jesus, as opposed to the reverential awe that we should have of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Well, I can have awe and be friendly with Jesus at the same time, because I respect him. But we walk together every day.
Amen.
He tells us that he is our friend.
That goes along with what Marie said. It's a continual process.
Yes, constant. Yeah.
It's not do this today and everything's fine tomorrow.
Mm-hmm. So when I do something wrong, I am just devastated. You know, I wanted to talk to Jesus and said, look, I'm really sorry I did that. You know, please forgive me.
Amen, brother.
Yeah. Praise God. Yeah, he does.
I want us to, because our time is running out, I want us to have a little time to look at the book with our questions on reflection. And we've touched on this when we mentioned the Great Commission. And
what page are you on?
Oh, we're on page 130 in the manual. Very first question. Looking at the Great Commission, in addition to commanding the disciples to baptize, Jesus also says that those who are baptized are to obey everything that he commands. We touched on that earlier. But this means that baptism isn't just about securing our place in heaven. What does a life of obedience to Christ look like? I think hearing John just speak.
He just described
what that looks like.
And she did too.
Walking with Jesus day by day, following.
Take your cross up every day.
Yes.
Every day.
Yeah. With that balance of reverential fear of who Jesus is, but also closer than a brother.
It's called love.
Yeah.
Love him.
That's right. So, and then, you know, how many people do you know that look at baptism as a means of their ticket to heaven rather than looking at the fact that there is a path to follow? That's the danger, isn't it? That we need to...
would you say, I believe that's a danger, but would you say that that mindset is prevalent today?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think that's part of Satan's deception.
You know? And what he's saying is the today is what?
Ticket punched to Christianity.
Yeah, where?
Getting your ticket punched.
If you're baptized, then everything's...
I would say 40 years ago.
Yeah.
That and being a member of a church.
Yeah, those two things.
Yeah, I wish you were there.
That's right. So, we have to heed what the scripture says again, and maybe you can recall some scriptures that check us on this. 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. You know, we could, you know, call up a number of verses that were to, it's an ongoing relationship that has to be cultivated, has to be in partnership with what the Spirit is doing in our lives.
The water dries. The water dries from your baptism is what carries forward.
Yes.
I thought it was interesting that none of the scriptures referenced what we had last week in the lectionary, which is the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus about being born again. Born above, from above. You must be born by water and the Spirit.
Yeah, we didn't cover Hebrews, did we? Who had Hebrews? Yeah, let's go ahead and read that one too, see what it says, because we ended up skipping that one, and then we're going to come back to the book.
Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence in to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, this is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.
Yeah. Let us draw near. It's just affirming.
That goes right along with what he said. When he does something, the Spirit convicts him, and he's got to get to God. And he's got the ability to walk into the Holy of Holies with Jesus Christ. We didn't have that in the past.
No. Mr. Terry, doesn't it say in Scripture that when Jesus died on the cross for us, that the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom? Doesn't say that.
That's right.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Meaning that we can now pray to God in Jesus' name.
Then we have direct access. That's right.
And it ripped open the barrier between old and new.
Yeah.
And new and Gentile.
Brought them into one body.
Let's look at, we're back to 130, question number 2, because we touched on this some. Whether you were baptized as an infant or an adult, how do you feel when you witness someone being baptized? Does it stir you to thanksgiving for your own baptism and for God's saving grace?
I think it should.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Sure.
It should stir us with thanksgiving.
To me, it's almost like a renewal of yes. How I felt. I was 20 when I was baptized, mm-hmm. So mine was a very conscious thing. God was not going to let me leave that church mm-hmm. Until I surrendered. Mm-hmm. And I have those, I'm going to get chills right now. I have those same feelings when I see someone else
yes. being baptized. Even with a baby. We've had
yes.
several
yes.
baptisms. I guess it's just been the Hudson children, the two sets of twins. But the joy and celebration of this act that God has given us. Have you ever been, I remember Wes referred to the trip to Israel at the Jordan River while we were gathered with our group, with Bishop Swanson. There were other groups obviously there all around and in different spots. But the interesting part was, for some it was a baptism. For us it was a remembrance. But following the baptism, you would hear this clapping and cheering. And I've seen that before in church, I was in a big church setting where the baptism took place and the people that were gathered around, it was that same reaction of joy and celebration at what was taking place. We're being identified with Christ. Does it stir you to your own baptism and acknowledging God's saving grace? And then finally, we were asked to take a moment to pray for someone who does not know Christ. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you to witness to them in a way that will one day lead to their conversion and baptism. Write down their name, and one way you could reach out to them in grace. You know, one challenge for me all my life has been being surrounded by the church. Growing up in the church, serving the church. And so it wasn't like I was thrown out into the world and mixed with, you know, the boss. But certainly my heart has been and prayed for me. But I'll have to tell you an experience that I had. And of course, as time has gone on, that's changed as far as knowing folks. But where Wes and I live, we have across the street a neighbor that loves to keep their trash cans out at the end of the road. And I don't know about you, but that just seems to be a pet peeve for me.
Irritates you, huh?
Irritates me. So as we come up out of our drive, that's the first thing we hit or see. And then we turn and go the normal way. Well, one day when we were coming out of the drive, and of course this person I would assume is not a Christian, but we're coming out of the drive and I'm seeing the trash cans, and it was as if the Holy Spirit said, what if you stopped complaining and started praying? And from that moment on, every time I see those cans, it's an opportunity, a reminder, a check to pray for this soul. And I've had opportunities since then to actually meet him and have a conversation that might not have happened if I hadn't been praying. Now, I don't know where it's going to lead in the future. But again, you know, the thought that one day, you know, whatever we do in praying for the lost, there's that possibility of the Holy Spirit bringing them to conversion. Maybe not under our watch, but on others that God brings along their path. So that was a pretty stern lesson for me, and continues to be. I mean, to me, it's now, you know, it's just now a privilege, because God has given me this person to pray for and to trust Him with.
Does it still bother you that He lives
this? Not as much, no. I mean, they're still there, but it's not the same. It's not the same anymore. So, you know, the Lord will use different things, won't He? And I know you've got testimonies. I know you've got testimonies out there of praying or, you know, seeing someone come to Christ.
It makes me think about that. It sounds like your heart is changed for the better.
Oh, yeah. The Lord made sure of that. That's right. He made sure. Anybody else got a word that way, or someone that you, since, you know, even acknowledging this, that God brought to your mind as someone you could pray for and walk with them in prayer until that day comes when their heart and their eyes will be opened?
Yeah, every morning. You know, I mean, the Holy Spirit will say, hey, you need to pray for this guy right here. And then you start praying and just sit back and watch what happens.
You know? There you go. Very good. The Holy Spirit is the one that that quickens our hearts.
And we have to remember, we're told to pray for our enemies.
Yes.
Yes.
You know, it's easy when we're praying for our friends and when we hear that they're going through things and we pray for them. But sometimes it can be difficult when you have to earnestly pray for your enemies. And just think how much better it would be if we could turn their hearts around and they weren't our enemies anymore.
Mm-hmm. That's the way I pray for every night.
Very good. Well, we just have to remember those, whoever it is someone that Christ has died for.
True.
And if He's died for them and loves them, then we love as well. We love them first. Okay. Well, our time is up, and so we'll have a closing word of prayer. And Woody, would you lead us as we close?
Father, we thank You for this wonderful, beautiful day, this opportunity to come together to honor You, to praise You, to glorify You. We thank You for Miss Sherry to lead, willing to lead, not because she's forced to, because her heart's open. I thank You for the spirit of each individual in here. Once in my life, it's kindred. Lead us, guide us, direct us as we go forth.
Yes.
We don't know what we're going to encounter. You do. Therefore, we don't have any hope but to ask You, because You know, to lead us. And lead us into the paths of righteousness.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Not for us, for Your name.
Yes, for Your glory.
We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
That's our study for this week on Profoundly Christian, Distinctly Methodist. Thank you for walking these doctrinal depths with us, guided by Ryan Barnett, Jason Vickers, and the rich catechism of the Global Methodist Church. May we continue embracing a faith that's profoundly Christian in its foundations and distinctly Methodist in its vibrant call to holiness and love.